1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for just the fact of what we know right now is taking place in heaven. I remember seeing Miss Millie laying down in that bed and just stating that she's ready to go. She's ready to see her Savior, her husband, others that have gone on before her. We just know where she is because of the testimony of salvation. And we just pray that you would help us to be faithful like she was faithful. In Jesus' name and for her sake, amen. So when I went to visit Miss Millie in the hospital, and I guess I could save this, but since she's passed, I'll tell it. She was concerned about her salvation, and so I got to walk her through that again. And the reason I tell you that, too, is because some of you may go through that. I've never doubted my salvation a day in 42 years. And the reason I've never doubted it is because I wasn't saved young. People that get saved young don't get pulled out of the muck and the mire and all the degradation of the world and all the sin and being out there in the world. I mean, come on, if you're 5 years old, how far did you go? So what happens is there isn't this dramatic change. Now there is. I know when my children got saved. We'd walk down the road and we'd be in I remember one particular we were in Pennsylvania and they pointed over the house and they said, "Dad, do you think they're saved?" They had a soul consciousness after that. Problem is that only lasts so long if you don't continue to nurture it. And then when you get older, you forget what it was like when you had Jesus come in. It's less impacting, maybe. But with Miss Millie, she just wanted to make sure. She said she'd heard, you know, preaching, and she was in the hospital, and, you know, she just had a slight doubt, and there's nothing wrong with that. I do, with fear and trembling, say I never doubted, because it just seemed like I'm telling you, you never should. That's not true. If you doubt, you need to take care of the doubts. And you'll be, and the reason you don't, I don't announce it, you know, "Hey, Miss Millie, you know, made a profession of faith." I have no doubt whatsoever she's already saved. But your mind plays on you. And so that's what I think happened. And I tell you that because I don't know that I would tell it during the funeral. And, you know, Hollett's not here. Of course, he can listen online. Probably, I don't know whether they do that or not. But I just want you to know that if you ever doubt, do something about it. Don't let it go. And you very well may be lost if you doubt. Because the Bible says that you ought to know that you have eternal life. The difference is, I don't have any doubt that Miss Millie knew. And I won't announce that you do anything like that until after you die. That was a joke. In other words, I'm not going to embarrass you. In this case, I would say, "Hey, do you want to tell the church?" And if you say yes, then we tell the church. If you say no, we're not going to tell the church or anybody else. I don't even think I told my wife. But I want you to use situations that happen in order to examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. That's what the Bible tells you to do. So the encouragement is, if you have any doubts, don't let one more night pass until you pick up the phone, you come see me face to face, or somebody else you trust that can lead you to the Lord, and you go talk to them. There are reasons why everything happens. When I got called to preach, the invitation went on, and they told me, "Look, everybody thinks they're called to preach. Don't be another failure. Don't go forward," basically. And so I didn't. I held on the pew. I knew God wanted me to walk forward during the invitation. And the invitation went on and on. And I don't know if it was 30 minutes or 30 days. I know it was 30 minutes. 30-minute invitation. You know why? So many people were making decisions. People were getting saved. People were getting right with God. People were this. And then I came forward and I said, "God's called me to preach." Now, you have to understand, this was in Alabama, 1984. I'd just gotten right with God. The preacher said, I want you to say something, tell people why you're here. Well, I didn't know why I was there. I didn't know if I was going to go to Bible college. I just knew I was in Atlanta, away from the Lord, August 8, 1984, and I wanted to get right. So I went to Alabama, and they had a college there. Eddie Mills was there. He's the only one that stayed in contact with me. I went there, and then he says, I want you to tell the church why you're here. Well, I knew a verse in the Bible that said, take no thought of what you're going to say before you say it. Matthew 24, talking about those in Daniel's 70th week. Don't take any thought of what you're going to say, because the Holy Ghost is going to give you the words to say during that time, because they're going to put you to death. They're going to and you need supernatural protection at that time. Well, I'm looking at that verse and I'm going, man, I keep thinking about what I'm going to say. I got to stop. So you know what? I got up there and didn't have anything to say. And I got up there and I said, hi. And I still wasn't a public speaker. I told you, I almost ran out of the speech class. Well, speech class was only right before that. I was still in that mode. Hi, I'm Doug Stauffer. I'm here to go to Bible college. And so then when I came forward to surrender to preach, that preacher's looking at me thinking, oh no, I've got another jellyfish. I got another failure here. And oh man, he thinks he's called to preach. Of anybody that I've ever met, Doug Stauffer's not called to preach. No doubt he was thinking that, because he goes like this. We have this decision. And I'd seen people surrender to call to preach in that church. And he goes, we got this decision, and we got Doug, he thinks he's called to preach. August 16th, 1984. So I got right in, now I lost the dates. June, July, August, I don't remember. It was August 16th, so shortly thereafter. And then I preached within 1 week. I was told to go to the mission. So I went to the mission. They asked me to come back every Friday. First time I ever preached was at Faith Rescue Mission, which I became president of. We adopted our children who came through the mission, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, God is so good. God has a plan. But I think I'm going to switch over to Calvinism now, and therefore I'm going to tell you, I do not believe all of that was preordained. I believe I could have not surrendered to the call of preach. In fact, I believe I was called to preach in 1981 in this church. But I got out of the Air Force and went back to, and I really didn't know what the call to preach was. I just knew I was studying all the time. Richard Mallon came over here. He got married in this church, and Ron came over, and Tom came over. And, you know, I was very evangelistic. I was just out there. But I really didn't understand call to preach. But I do believe God had called me to preach in this church in 1980, after I got saved, 1981. Oh, July 6, 1980, I got saved. Oh, that's another story. So what I'm saying is, I don't believe God I believe I could have rejected the call to preach, just like I could have rejected the Savior. I don't believe anybody's born to go to hell. He doesn't have one elect that he's going to save or saves or is already saved, and then another non-elect that are born and are predestined to go to hell. That is heresy. Okay? So I was going to go into 1 Peter, but I think what I'm going to do is go to Ephesians, because I want to talk to you about flowers. Just one in particular flower. It's called a tulip. Anybody hear of the tulip as it pertains to Calvinism? Tulip. Any others? Couple? Okay. Tulip. This is the 5 points of Calvinism. The 5 points of Calvinism have T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, T-U-L-I-P. All right, let's start with total depravity. Total depravity means you have no free will to choose Jesus Christ. Let's do this. Let me give you a verse in Ephesians first. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So when you look at that verse, those two verses, that is a major part of Calvinism. It says, according to as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is how God's blessed us. He's chosen us. He's adopted us in verse 5. He's made us acceptable in verse 6. So, when you're, and then verses 4 through 6, the blessings of the Father. Verse 7 through 12, the blessings of the Son. Verses 13 and 14, the blessings of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. So that's it. So, when you're looking at this, there's a divine order that's given here. In verse 5, it talks about predestination. Okay? So, when you look at foreknowledge, this determines the election or the choice. Election looks back to foreknowledge. So, it's like this. Does God know everybody that's going to get saved? That's called foreknowledge. What do you think comes first? Foreknowledge does. Because when do you become the elect? You become the elect after you're elected. People run for office. And so they're running for office and they get the most votes. They are now elected and they become the elect. So after the decision, they become the elect. What Calvinism does is they take the election back to predestination and go, well, you know, God predestined people to be born as the elect or not the elect, but it doesn't make sense. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. You are elected based on the decision that you make. So now, having said that, we're starting to look at total depravity. It means total inability to believe the gospel. Absolute total inability. All right? What is unconditional election? It means God decided who would get saved. It's unconditional election. You have no choice. You are unconditionally born as either the elect or the unelect. Unelect go to hell, elect go to heaven. Problem there is, you go to hell and God judges you and condemns you to hell for eternity. Why? Well, because of your sin. No. Because you never had a choice. What a God to do that. That is not the God of the Bible. So, look at Romans chapter 3, because we'll delve into this one a little bit more and see if it's unconditional election. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So, talking about the righteousness of God. So, when you get saved, you are given the righteousness of God on your behalf. So now that's what we're talking about. The righteousness of God without the law, manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now look at the next two words. Who is it unto? Just the elect? Or what? All. So the righteousness of God is unto all. Now, by the way, this one verse destroys Calvinism altogether, but so are so many other one verses. What is that chirping? Is that this morning also? I'm just telling you, I think I'm going nuts, so I have to ask this time. You know how I am. I'm water off a duck's back. I mean, look at Melody back there. She's ducking her head saying, thank you, Barbara, thank you, Barbara, thank you, Barbara. All I can tell you is when I saw Carissa's head turn, I went, it's not just me. And then I felt, oh, so much better. Having said that, I've thrown you under the bus. It was only because I wanted to know who was chirping. It's a very nice chirp. Oh, we do appreciate that other song you had on there. That rap is terrible. Hey, What I'm saying to you is we got to enjoy ourselves, because Calvinism, nobody would believe in Calvinism if it wasn't for the books that were written. Calvinism is Gnosticism. Calvinism is, man, I read that book and it's so good. Well, what about the scripture? No, it's the book. It's this book I read. And this book told me this, and this book told me this. Hyperdispensationalism, same way. You read a book and you get hyperdispensationalism, but when you start checking it out with the Bible, you end up in Romans 3:22 for Calvinism, and you got to throw it away. So let's look at this thing. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all, but there's a difference, them that believe, for there's no difference. So it's unto who? All. It's upon all that do what? Calvinism is now done. One verse, because I'm sorry, we know that it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that saves our soul. You are not condemned, not because of your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that He lived a perfect life, and it's given to us in the sight of God. And so God looks at us and He sees the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied on our behalf, and says, you are innocent. Are you innocent? Well, yes, in the eyes of God, but technically you're still a sinner. You still have the flesh. You still do things that are wrong. So you still fail. You have the old man, but you also have the new man now, and he indwells in you. So it's unto all, but upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Look at the next verse, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody has sinned, and here's the glory of God. You know what your sin does? It brings you short of that glory. See, it isn't Adam's sin that condemns you. It's your sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then verse 24, we're just going to continue. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, there is nothing on this earth as clear as what I just read. And I will explain some of it to you, but me just reading it, you ought to have understood. It's talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It says, it declares at this time His righteousness, that He might be just. You see, He can't justify you. He is unjust if He forgives somebody apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. He is unjust. The only way God is just is if He has a means for forgiveness, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. So not only is He just, but because He died for your sins, He is also the justifier. Listen, that if you ever get doubts about Calvinism, just read Romans 3:21 through 26. It's unto all, only upon all them that believe. It is, it's all about the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's and what is it? Well, in verse 22, it says, upon all them that believe. And then you go on later on and you go, verse 26, just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now let me ask you something. Do you think God enables everybody to be able to believe? Or just the elect? All. That's it. We can close the book tonight. But I'm only on you out of Tulip. So now we got to look at limited atonement. Limited atonement means Christ's blood was shed only for the chosen. That's what limited atonement is. The tulip of the 5 points of hyper-Calvinism. John Calvin would turn over in his grave bodily, spiritually up in heaven. He's disgusted if he knows what they've done to his teaching. He did not teach all this. Man has written book after book and then written a book about the book, written a book about the book that's about the book. And then they keep coming up with this stuff. And then you read it and you go, wow, these people are so smart. You know, evolutionists are usually smart people. Say, so what's that mean? That means it ain't how smart you are. In fact, knowledge puffeth up. You say, well, you're educated. Well, I'm less educated every day that I wake up because I am getting older. Just realize that's the way it is. But I want you to understand that, look, and listen, that's why we're going to teach on Calvinism. Because you know what? I was in, let's see if I can do this. Yeah, I was in Puerto Rico and the guy says something. I went, whoa. And then he gets out of the van. The guy looks at me and says, is he a Calvinist? I said, well, let's hope it's semantics. It wasn't semantics. Kept saying the thing, same thing. Well, I guess it was the will of God. By the way, that's why I correct or I try to make you very careful. You'd understand. If you fall down the steps tonight, don't go, well, I guess that was the will of God. No. No. It's just when you walk in the dark with no lights on and you turn left instead of right to go to the bathroom, that's why you fell down the steps. It wasn't God. Otherwise, you can blame God for everything. Limited atonement. Christ's blood was only shed for the chosen. So look at 1 John 2. Let's see if he only died for those that are chosen. 1 John 2, look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have an advocate if you sin, right? Verse 2. And he is the propitiation, okay? He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for everybody. There is no limited atonement. It is unlimited atonement based on the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is not willing, here's another killer, God is not willing that any should perish. Is it the will of God for anybody to go to hell? Nope. So who goes to hell? Those that willingly reject Jesus Christ. And I believe that God actually, in our conscience, shows us who Jesus is. And then we reject or we accept. That's it. All right, so, well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on this same thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for how many? All. Then were all dead. And that he died for all, I mean, if you didn't get it in the first verse, you got in the second one, right? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christ died for all. He shed his blood for all. It's unto all. But the caveat is it's only upon all them that believe. Now, we could go on and on and on. Hebrews 2:9 said he tasted death for every man. I'm going to try not to run you around too much more. 1 Timothy 4:10, Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, specifically those that believe. Isaiah 53:6, all have gone astray and God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I mean, this is just going to be one message. I have taught on Calvinism for week after week after week after week after week, and I'm just giving you the highlights of Tulip. In fact, I was going to teach 1 Peter, but I realize now I haven't taught this in this church, and this is like the first thing I should teach. I should teach you what Tulip is, all right? So now we are to the eye of irresistible grace. T-U-L-I-P. We've got total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. That means when God chooses, the sinner is drawn and can't stop it. Now, the reason that they say that is that, you know, unless God draws you unto me, unless I draw you unto me, you cannot be saved. Unless the Father, I think Jesus said it, unless the Father draws you, you can't be saved. Then he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw. So, you can't be saved unless God draws you. But Jesus died to draw all men unto him. You say, well, how can refuting Calvinism be that easy? How many are Calvinists? Because I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not in a church that preaches Calvinism. Therefore, I don't have access to it. Now, we do put it out online. It is. I am going to probably change the title of the message because I'm not doing 1 Peter. Tulip Calvinism, that's what it'll be called. Tulip Calvinism. But I want you to understand that, look, this is important because Calvinism kills the church. An example. Why do you need to witness to somebody? Well, because they're lost. What if they have no choice to get saved? I witnessed to my mom for over 40 years. Witnessed to my dad for over 40 years, and he got saved about a year and a half ago. I can't remember it. Just he's been saved forever now. We were very uncomfortable at times. Because I'm there, Christmas time, I'm home once a year from the military, boom! Didn't do it right. I'm telling you, I failed. No doubt about it, I failed. Okay. Got a text, just got to check. Make sure it's not Judy. But I want you to understand that if I thought both of them were predestinated, I'd have told them one time and been done with it. Why would I do anything other than that? Make the house and the home uncomfortable. Make our dinner table a little agitated because I think they're going to go to hell. My mom's a good person. My dad's a good person. But I had to give them the gospel. If I believed in Calvinism and you're commanded to give the gospel, okay. Hey, you know, Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. You got to be saved. And if you're not saved, you know, you're not going to go to heaven. A little dialogue. There's my mom. Done with her. My dad, I'm done with him. Done my duty. Not up to me. Doesn't matter what I say, what I do. Either they are the elect and they're going to heaven, or the unelect and they're going to hell. Therefore, if I'm commanded to give the gospel, I give the gospel one time. I'm done. Now we can be around each other for 40 years and never once again talk about the gospel. I've done my duty, but hey, either they're going to heaven or going to hell, and it's all up to whether they're the elect or not the elect. That is what happens. This church better never get to where you think that that is the way it works, because it'll kill you as a soul winner. It'll destroy your zeal to talk to others or be concerned. Why do you have to shed tears for the lost, the Bible says? He that sheddeth tears. Why would you shed a tear if they don't have any choice? Nothing makes sense, but yet Calvinism is everywhere and rampant. And I'm not mad about it. I'm just telling you that it kills a church, and it won't be in this church, and it's not in here. And if somebody came in, I can usually find out pretty quick when I listen to a few words, and we'll welcome them, and I'll teach the Bible, and that's why I teach the Bible. And sooner or later, I come across Ephesians, I come across 1 Peter, I come across 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I come across this verse, that verse, this area. And then God, if I'm right with God, I'm settling down, listening to God and saying, God, you lead in the thing. and I give my will to His will, not my will be done, but Thy will be done. Why would I ever have to pray that if I don't have any choice and no free will? Why did Jesus have to pray that in the Garden of Gethsemane if He had no free will? Because He did. Irresistible grace. Look at Acts chapter 7, and I could take you to 100 places, but I'll take you to Acts chapter 7, and you see if it's irresistible grace in this passage. Acts 7, look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, if you don't have any choice and no free will, how did they resist the Holy Ghost? Because they do have a free will. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? What does it matter if they've been betrayers and murderers, but they don't have any choice? It was all foreordained of God. Why would God hold anybody accountable for that which they had no choice as to whether to do? You telling me that a child molester has no choice? See, now, I would never say that. Okay, let's do it again. Are you saying that there are people that are born elect or unelect, and it's not whether they have a choice on salvation because they have no free will? Well, yeah, I believe that. Okay, let's take it a step further. And you just get them where the rubber hits the road. And I'll tell you, so I was in Naples, Florida, and I was preaching. And I do a lot of question and answer because I love to be challenged, not by you, but in general. So I did question and answer, and this guy is a Calvinist, and he's there, and I recognize it pretty quick. And I said, and I just looked at him and I said, you mean to tell me that people are born either elect or not elect, and therefore if they're not elect, that they're born, they go to hell without a choice? He didn't answer me. I went, okay. So we went on to the next question. Afterwards, he came out, and his wife was with him, and she was great with child. I don't mean with child. She was about ready, how do you say that right? Pop? She was going to have that baby real soon, and he was getting ready to say, this child can be born to be condemned for all eternity. I'm telling you, God has His ways. I'm telling you, I love it when I get out of the way and I watch God work. I'm not saying I do it all the time, but I'm just saying, boy, when I back up and I let God move, God takes care of the whole thing. We got one more. And it's called, and we could go to a lot of other places. I think I pretty much finished that. But perseverance of the saints. Eternal security would really be the perseverance of God. Of all the tulip, I'm more closely associated with that. And by the way, a gift, you're saved by the gift of God. A gift is not irresistibly imposed upon a person. So, I don't think I want to go much further tonight, so I'm going to stop there. I just want you to get the tulip: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate Calvinists. I don't hate this group, that group. I don't hate sodomites. I don't hate anybody. But I also am protective of the church here, the believers in this building. I remember I told you I had a guy that invited a Mormon in his house, and the Mormon was getting ready to hypnotize me, and I knew it later. I had my finger on that verse. You compass sand, sea, and land to make one proselyte. And when you make him, he's twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So I'm looking, and I remember I knew I was going into this euphoric feeling and thinking these are great guys. And he paused, and I looked down. I had my finger on the verse, And I read the verse. And I said, what about this? In the calmest voice. And as soon as I read that verse, they closed up their book and they said, you've ruined the spirit here and we're out of here. Would it be right to... See, here's the thing. What makes something right? I mean, in other words, if you believe in Christianity, does that mean any means or way that you want to do it is okay? I mean, listen, Christianity is true. I believe you got to be saved. Get a gun. Be saved or die. Well, first of all, you can't. It's a matter of the heart. I've told you that's what makes the difference here. But there are religions. Convert or we'll kill your whole tribe. Convert or we'll decimate the city. And you know what they did? They converted to the religion. You can't convert to Christianity. The ends don't justify the means. But here's the thing. If you believe, if they believe they have the truth, they'll hypnotize somebody to get them to convert. They want their religion propagated. I get that. I don't agree with it. And it doesn't apply to Christianity. Because Christianity cannot be controlled that way. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for your blessings upon the message. We pray especially for the family of Miss Millie as she's passed. Lord, I remember her coming in and just always having a voice that can come from the back of the room to the front of the room. And what a blessing. What a blessing. We miss her already, but we've missed her for a while because she hadn't been able to come. We thank you for being such a gracious and merciful, wonderful God. Thank you for Hollett and the family, Donna, taking care of her for so many years, a fantastic son who's going to have a, you know, he's going to miss her, already does. We just pray your blessings upon him, Donna, the whole family. We pray in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and eyes closed as the music plays.